Just why I love City Lights Church. Just, you know, we don't all look alike. We don't all come from the same background and stuff, but we all need Jesus the same. And it's just a privilege to be a part of a family like this. So, I actually had a real privilege yesterday. I don't come from a Christian home. Most of my family is Buddhist, and I got the privilege to go to a funeral service yesterday of my wife's great aunt, Aunt Marie. I've only met her a few times. She lived in Pomona. She was pretty old. She was in her 90s when she passed. I just remember she came to my wedding and a couple other things. And I just knew that she was really, a great Christian lady, got involved as a member of a church. Old historic white church, First Baptist Church in Pomona. And when I went to that the funeral service, I walked in there, and I was expecting, something totally different than what I expected, because I walked in there, and it was a big church, hundreds and hundreds of people, but like half the people were people of color, different ethnicities, and they were actually wearing clothes from their origin, which are countries of origin. So we have people in a Caribbean dress, Asian dress, and ladies from India, and all these different things. And it's like half the crowd was people from other countries. I'm like, this is different. I thought this was like a white church, you know? That's what I heard of it. You know? What's all these people doing? And I just kind of heard the stories of what Anne Marie did. I mean, she was a member of that church for like 50 years, something like that. Because when she was younger, she was a missionary to India. And then they actually kicked her out of India because of visa. They wouldn't let her go back in. And she said, well, they won't let me go. And she wanted to be a missionary lifelong. He's like, well, they don't let me do that. So let me figure out how we could reach the world from her hometown of Pomona. So she started something called an international fellowship and started reaching out to all these immigrants coming into the country. And they started these ministries to all these immigrants. And so hundreds and hundreds of them started coming to their church, started by Aunt Marie, this international fellowship. And it's funny, because I'm Vietnamese, and there was this whole section, like 50, 60 Vietnamese people all sitting there, and I just sat behind them. I was like, they seated me there. I guess they thought I was with them or something. But I didn't know who they were. In 1975, at the end of the Vietnam War, it's the same as me. My family came here at the end of the Vietnam War. We were, our family stayed in these little, pup tents in Camp Pendleton as a refugee camp over there. Hundreds of thousands of Vietnamese came, that's where they put them. And you stayed there and you waited for some nice Americans to sponsor you over to say, hey, we'll try to figure out how they could, we'll help them find a job, we'll pay for the first month rent, we'll do something to help them. And so what they did at the churches, what they were doing was that people were sponsoring families, but they couldn't sponsor the big families, and then they would split them up. Like, we can only take four, and, you got to split this family up. And so they went over there, and Aunt Marie was head of the mission committee. And she said, we'll take the biggest family that, because there's these families that were there, and they just did not want to split up. We're going to stay at the campground because we need to stay together. And she says, well, we're going to take the biggest family. So she got her church to adopt a family of 9 Vietnamese people. And they're like, we can't handle this, all these people. What are we going to do? And she said, well, I'll adopt them. Right? She was a single lady. She was older. She had a house and she didn't have kids. She adopted them. So all these people, these Vietnamese families came over. They were all Buddhists when they came, and throughout the year she shared Christ with them, and they all became Christians. They all called her mom and grandma and great grandma, and so her family, that because she didn't have kids of her own, it was mostly all Vietnamese people there that they impacted her life. And I was just thinking about that, and I was sitting there, I was really moved because I knew her, but I really didn't know her. And I was just thinking, man, I want to have a legacy of impact like that. Because people are just standing up, just sharing about all these different things. And there's people from every nation, right? They had a choir up there, and it was like this international choir. They just sung one of the songs, her favorite songs. And And this is one thing. This is interesting. So she had this international fellowship of people. Most of them were non-Christian when they came over, and she just would meet them and as they were just trying to move and find a place. And she says, okay, we have a place here. And there's like, her motto was this, okay? Come to the international fellowship. Doesn't matter what language you speak, because the language we speak here is love, right? So that was their tagline, is love spoken here. It doesn't matter where you come from, what background, we just speak love, right? You might not understand, but let me love you and let me... So she changed this whole hundreds of people from all these different backgrounds came and just testified about what Aunt Maureen did. They call her mom and grandma and all this stuff, right? And I was just thinking, man, I wish I could have a legacy. It's like, man, it just really inspired me. And I was just thinking this. What if God came to me and said, hey, do you really want that? Do you really want to be used like that? Because I could really use, I could do that. I could use you to make a difference, not just in the lives of these people, but in the lives of generations and nations, right? I could do that. I could make you into a person that that trusts God and is used by me and makes a difference, right? And I was just imagining God asked me, do you really want that? And the answer is, of course. Yes, I want that. But what if God said, well, I could give you that, but in order to have that, I would actually have to take you through a process. And it's going to be difficult. It's a training process. And you're going to feel frustrated, and your faith's going to be tested, and you're going to go through a season of training where you're going to be stretched, right? Or if you're satisfied being where you're at, you could just stay where you're at and you just don't have to do anything. But if you really want to be used by God, if you really want to be used by me, if you want to be a person who's changed and God uses to change others, I'll take you through a process. You're going to feel frustration. You're going to have pain. Sometimes you're going to have so much pain, you're even going to question if I'm there for you, if I still love you. You're going to feel abandoned. Your faith is going to be stretched. It's going to be the most difficult experience you ever face. You're going to cry out to me, right? But if you endure, I'll use you. You know, if God laid that offer to me, I mean, I was thinking, what would I say? I was thinking, well, can I get to that destination without going through that way? I mean, can we? I like the end where that ends up at. But can't we go around that? You know, that's a bad neighborhood. Can we go around that? Can we do a detour? You know? Let me make it personal to you. What if God asks you, gives you the choice of what your next 12 months will be like? So next 12 months. Option A is this. Your next 12 months will be the best 12 months of your life. Everything that you're hoping for will come true. The ball will bounce right every single, like everything, right? You know, the Lakers can get the first round, number one pick. LeBron and Kevin Durant's going to become free agents. They're going to come to Lakers. Clippers going to move to Seattle to help Tom, you know?
Amen.
Right? We don't need the Clippers around here.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
All the things are going right. I mean, all your bills are paid. Your car doesn't even break down. You don't need new tires, a new car. Like, nothing happens, right? If you're single, you're going to meet somebody. You know, you get a promotion at work. Like, everything just works out great. And the next 12 months is going to be full of comfort and ease. All the bills are paid. But after that 12 months is over, you're still the same person. You still have the same relationship with God that you do now. And you're not making any difference in the world. You're just you. Or God says, I'll give you, plan B is this. Option number two is this. The next 12 months is going to be the most difficult 12 months of your life. I'm going to put you through so much that you're going to question just everything. Your friends, your family are going to be mad at you. You're going to face financial difficulty. You're going to face the issues with your health or somebody that you love, that they're going to have issues with their health. You're going to face hardship. You're going to struggle in your faith. There's going to be moments where you question if I even still love you, right? There's going to be nights where you can't sleep because you're just crying out to me. And the next 12 months is going to be the hardest 12 months of your life. But after those 12 months, you're going to be a person of faith, of perseverance. You're going to have clarity of purpose. You're going to have passion in your life. And I'm going to use you to make a difference in the world. The question is, what's your choice? And to be honest, most of us would say, I'm going to take it easy. That sounds kind of hard. if we're honest. Right? So today, this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about how God changes us, how God prepares us to be useful to Him. Throughout the Bible, one of God's primary tools that He uses to shape, transform, and prepare His servants is He takes them through what the Bible calls a desert experience. He takes them through the desert. Now, you think about all the people that God used in the Bible, most of them, God had to take them through a difficult time before they could be ready. You think about Abraham, right? He was a rich guy. He had a bunch of cows and cattle and all this stuff, servants. And God says, why don't you leave your father's household and your family and go to this place and I'll show you. I'm going to take you through the desert. I won't even tell you where we're going, right? But in that pathway, that's where He built His trust, right? He got to know God. Jacob says he wrestled with God in the desert. David ran for his life in the desert, and half the psalms that he wrote were him in the desert crying out to God, but that's where he grew to trust God. We see the prophet Elijah. Elijah learned to trust God in the desert when he was sitting there by this little stream of water being fed by ravens every day. And that's where, in the desert, where he learned to hear the gentle whisper of God. Right? In the Bible, the desert is a literal physical place. You know, of scarcity, harsh climate, it's unpopulated, it's dangerous, it's, you know, place of loneliness, difficulty. But also, the Bible talks about the desert as a symbolic place also. That there's a desert as a season of your life, a desert as a spiritual place, a desert of your soul. A place where you feel distant from God, a place where you face difficulty and isolation and even humility, you're humble. You feel abandoned and forgotten. You feel like empty. Like your spirit is dry. Right? Like you have no purpose, no direction. You're trying to just call out to God and all you hear is silence. God doesn't answer you. You know, it's where in the desert is where people cry out to God in desperation, like in Psalm 13. It's interesting. Psalm 13, it starts with this. How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? It's like interesting. He's asked, how long will you forget me forever? It's like didn't you just answer your own question? Like, forever? Like, it's like, how long? Right? David cries out, my soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I'm crying out to you. My soul is longing for you. My bones are wasting away. I'm groaning every day and every night. You know, Psalm 73, Asaph, one of the worship leaders in the church back then, he says that he was in a spiritual desert place. He says, as he's looking at his life, being real discouraged, he says this, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and done what is, and surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. He says, all day long I have been afflicted and every morning brings me new punishments. That's what he felt like. He says, man, I'm going through this desert and I don't even know why I try so hard to follow God because it feels like it's been in vain. Right? People have referred to this desert experience as, in different terms, they call it the wilderness. I'm going through a wilderness. I'm going through a dry time. One of the old church fathers, St. John of the Cross, he called this the dark night of the soul. So the question is, and I know what the answer is, have you ever been through a desert? By our prayer request, some of us are going through that right now. In my years of being a pastor and just even being a Christian, there's been several extended seasons where I was like, that was a desert experience. And I remember two of them being very painful. In my life, and I felt lost and abandoned. I just cry out to God, but he seems to be a million miles away. And just being tired, you know, my faith tank was on empty. I was like, I don't have enough energy to hope or have faith anymore. And I was just crying out to God, right? And the thing is, if you can relate to that, this is what I want to try to do today. I want to try to answer the question, when you're going through a desert, when God's taking you through a desert, what should you do? And today we're continuing on in our series through the book of the Exodus. And we're going to see Moses, the story of Moses, how when God took him through the desert and learned from his lessons, what he did and what we can learn from it. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 23. Give you a background, catch you up from what we've talked about the last few weeks. We know that right now the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt. They're being mistreated. They're being beaten. And then all of a sudden the king says, he writes a new law where it's like there's too many Israelites. They're getting too numerous. We need to thin their numbers. So he signed a law to start to systematically kill the newborn baby boys. I mean, that's bad. You think it's bad you being a slave? You have no rights. They're beating you, right? Right? You think that's a bad day. And then they come and take away your child and throw him into the Nile River so those crocodiles can be like, that's terrible, right? So that's what's happening. A woman of faith has a boy. He's going to grow up to be Moses. She, by faith, makes a basket. She puts him right there where the Pharaoh's daughter could find the baby boy. Pharaoh's daughter picks up the baby and rescues him. Like, okay, we're not going to kill this one. And because of God's providence, she gives this baby back to the mom. Said, can you stop working in the field? And I need a babysitter. I'll pay you to watch this baby. Can you do that for me? Is that, you know? And she's like, sure, I'll take your money to watch this baby. You know? God blessed her, right? Moses grows up. Later on, he grows up to be, he's an adult now, but he always knew that he was a Jew. He was an Israelite. He says, these are my people. And he says, and when he grew up, he saw the Egyptians mistreating the Israelites, and something happened to him. He went there and he killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew person. Right, he kills them, and then when that was found out, the Pharaoh says, tries to capture Moses, and then Moses runs away. He runs away and hides in the desert. So this is the story about what happens. Right, he runs away, hides in the desert. And we talked about last week that this, you know, he found a girl. Her name was Zipporah. He got married. He had children, and now he's a shepherd. You know, how the mighty have fallen. He was a prince of Egypt. Now he's running for his life, hiding in the desert, and all he's doing is taking care of sheep. Okay? So this is a story, Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During that long period, he's in the desert, okay? We're going to find out that long period is 40 years. Right? I turned 40 years old this year, so during my whole lifetime, okay, he's been in the desert. During that long period, the king of Egypt died, the Pharaoh that was trying to capture him. The Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned with them. Chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. That leads to the story of God talking to Moses through the burning bush. But this, what I want to do is, even though it's not detail in there a lot, I want to talk about what happened in those 40 years that he was stuck in that wilderness. It says he went there when he was 40 years old, and now 40 years have passed. What was going on during that whole time? And a couple of just insights I was just thinking about. before we jump into the main lesson today. We see that Moses, there was something about him that he always had a clear sense of what his calling and purpose was. That somehow he had a calling, and that his job was to help helpless people, to rescue helpless people. He saw there was something about injustice, or you know, like he wanted to take a stand. When he saw the Hebrew being mistreated and beaten, he stood up for him. Later on, there's these girls that went to the well and they were being harassed by these shepherds. He came up and then he fought for them, right? And that one of those girls ended up being his wife. And so there was something about him that he knew that God put in his heart that, you know, I'm supposed to stand up for people who can't stand up for themselves. Right? But what happened was this. When he tried to do that, it all backfired. He tried to do it all on his own, killed the guy, and now he's running for his life. Right? So Moses had to run away to a real obscure, no one knew who he was. It's like this. He had a sense that God had a purpose in his life. And it's like he's on a basketball team and the coach pulls him off and benches him and just leaves him there. For 40 years, this guy, who we know as the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, is doing nothing. He is just shepherding sheep. Right? And he feels like God must have forgotten him. And man, 40 years in the desert, you think your problems are hard, and it's like, it's not 40 years long. Right? I mean, imagine this. I mean, I don't know what he was feeling. I don't know if he stayed encouraged, if he had faith, or just totally lost faith. But imagine if we had a time machine, you know, Back to the Future. You got a DeLorean, 1985, and you got put in the little computer, and you go back into say midway point of those 40 years in the desert, and you come up to Moses because you want to encourage him, right? It's halfway through, and you show up, and you say, "Hey, Moses, you don't know me. I'm from the future. But I want to encourage you. You're in the desert right now, but God's going to use you." What would Moses say? He's like, "You're crazy. God, I haven't heard from that joker in 20 years. I'm a shepherd. I'm in the desert." Right? What if you showed up in year 30 and said, "Moses, if it's only 10 years left, you know, stay encouraged, believe in God, he's going to use you." It's like, what would he say? Like, I just imagine he's just being frustrated. It's like, everything I've done up to this point is wasted. I thought God was going to use me, but I feel like I'm a failure. I can't even do, when I try to do something good at all, and it just backfires. I want to be used by God, but I don't know. So this is the main point is this. If you have your programs, there's some sermon notes in there. I want you to write some of these lessons down. The main point, main thought is this. The desert is one of God's primary tools of character and faith development. The desert is one of God's primary tools. How is God going to build your character? Is he going to make you go to Bible study and memorize all these verses? Right? Is he going to take you to Bible college and seminary? Like, they didn't have that stuff back then. How did God develop people before there was formal education? He took them through the desert. And he's still doing that today. Like, it is still one of God's primary tools to develop your faith and your character and make you useful to God. Like, this an illustration I heard. I'm a city person. I don't know. I don't plant trees, anything like that. But I heard about how trees grow, right? Did you know when trees they grow their roots most when it's dry outside, right? When it's a lot of water and it's always raining, the roots don't have to go down that deep because it's like, oh, we just need this many roots and we can suck up all this water. But when it's dry, they're like, oh, we got to go deeper. We got to go deeper. And it's only when it's dry that the going through the dry season that it prepares the tree to grow bigger. You got to go through that summer heat so you could be prepared for the other weather later on. And that's what God is doing here. So the question is this. What was God up to with Moses when he was in the desert? And what can we learn from this? We see that Moses, before he went into the desert, I mean, he was passionate about helping people, right? We see that that's a good thing. He stands up for people. He had a general sense of his purpose and calling, but he didn't know exactly how God was going to use that. But we don't see any indication that he actually had a relationship with God. We see that he was prideful and arrogant. He saw a problem, like all these hundreds of thousands of slaves and all these people, and he's like, you know what? I can handle that by myself. Let's just go and give me a rock and I'll just take care of it. And he wants to rescue these people with the strength of his arm. He's prideful. He doesn't wait on God. He's impatient, right? He wants to be in control. He was a solo act. He wanted to fix the problem himself. He didn't need anyone's help. Really, he was pampered and spoiled. Later on, it says he runs scared, right? He actually, when he heard something was against him, he just ran. He didn't stand there, you know, when people found out what he did. But after the desert experience, what do we see in Moses? He still has that same passionate desire to help people. We see that. We see that when he comes out of the desert, he has a relationship with God. He learns to hear God's voice. He realizes his specific calling. He's actually a humble leader. He's no longer arrogant. And when God calls him, he says, I got a plan for you, Moses. Moses is like, you got the wrong guy. I can't do it. And he feels really humble, right? Because he went through discomfort. And, you know, he's been in the desert for all these years. He's not pampered anymore. He's patient. He has a strength about him. He has his experience. He's shepherding sheep for 40 years in the desert. He has his experience. He knows how to take care of himself in the desert. Because you know what's going to happen? Later on, he's going to lead all these Jews through the desert, through the same desert that God had him for 40 years. And when he was sitting there shepherding his sheep, he's thinking, God has no plan for me. He forgot about me. He didn't realize that what God was doing is, I'm going to put you here for 40 years, right, to prepare you, because you're going to be the leader of all these people later on. I'm going to take them into the desert for 40 years. I'm going to give you that experience so that when they start whining and complaining, they don't know what to do, you can say it to them. I've been here. God brought me here and I was alone. And I made it through. Now together we can make it through. See, God sent them ahead. But when he was going through it, he didn't know all that. He was just thinking, God forgot me. Man, God had no purpose. Why is God punishing me? Why does God hate me? But God was preparing me. Right? So this is the thing. Some of you are in the desert right now. Some of you are coming out of the desert. Some of you are about to go into the desert. When you're in the desert, this is the thing. You gotta ask the right questions. We normally ask the wrong questions. When we're in the desert, the questions we ask is, God, why do you have me in the desert? God, how can I get out? Where is the shortcut? You know, and you try to bargain with God. Well, if I do this, God, would you kind of show me the way out? Would you help me? When you're in the desert, the right question to ask is this. God, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? God, what are you trying to do inside of me? Instead of trying to get out of it, say, God, what are you trying to do inside of me? I know you're going to use this. Right? When we're in the desert, our common response is we lose hope and we forget about the promise of God and we assume that he's abandoned us. Right? We look for shortcuts. You know, it's when the person is going through the desert, that's when they lose their faith. That's when they leave the church. You know, statistics say when a person between the age of 18 and 25, about 70-80% of Christian people who grew up in church, they stop going to church. Because for the first time in their adulthood, they face the desert. They realize that, ooh, this is hard. You know, I didn't realize it was going to be hard. And they assume, the first time they hit some rough moments, they assume, you know, God's not for me. Lose hope. Right? So what do we do? What should we do when we're in the desert? Let me give you four things. Four things. Number one is this. Hold on to the promise, the person and promise of God. Hold on to the person and promise of God. It's easy to lose hope and assume that God has abandoned us when we're in the desert. But we need to hold on to that, the person of God and his promises. Let me ask you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 77. And I want to read this to you. It's a little bit long, but let me read it to you. Psalm 77, and it's written by this guy, Asaph, who is like a moody musician, right? All his psalms are like, it's moody, right? Because he's going through some harsh things, and he writes it down for us and for us to relate to. But Psalm 77, let me read verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands. My soul refused to be comforted. You've been there? Right? Can you say amen to that? It's like, I've been there, Asaph. So I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. Has your spirit ever grew faint? You kept my eyes from closing. I couldn't sleep. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about my former days, the years along. I was like, man, I was just thinking about how it was good back then. And how it's just rough right now. Right? I remember the songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. And this is what his spirit inquired. Like, this is what he's asking inside his heart. Will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never again show his favor? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? You know what is it? Unfailing love vanished. Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Selah. He's asking all these things like, God, where are you? It's tough. Right? In verse 10, this is a turning point. He says, then I thought. To this I appeal. It's like, okay, let me take a step back. Let me think about this. To this I will appeal. This is what I'm going to hold on to. The years of the right hand of the Most High. And he says, I will. He's telling himself, this is what you must do. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate. I'm going to think about all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And he talks about what God did in the Exodus, the story that we're talking about. The waters you saw, O God, the waters saw you. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Talking about thunder and lightning. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He says this. How am I going to get out of this kind of this thing? I'm going to choose to think about who God is, what he's done in the past, and how he's been faithful to his promises. He says, you told Moses that you were going to do this, and you got those people out of slavery. And he says, they went through dry land. He says, you led them, though your footprints were not seen. He says, those people, that you were leading those people, but when they were going through it, they didn't know. They couldn't see what you were doing. They couldn't see your footprints, but you still led them. Right? So this is the thing. You have a choice while you're going through this. Are you going to face this desert assuming God has abandoned you? Or are you going to face this desert holding on to the person and promise of God? Right? You got to hold on. You got to hold on. I know some of you are in pain right now. We got to hold on. Right? Got to hold on. Number two, you got to cooperate with God's shaping process. God, cooperate with his shaping process. In Jeremiah chapter 18, this is what God tells Jeremiah. He says, go down to the potter's house, for I will teach you something. Right? Go to the guy who makes pottery, and when you go there, I'm going to give you a message. Right? And Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, and he says this in chapter 18, verse 1 through 6. He says this, in verse 4, he says, when I went to the potter's house, I saw him shaping this clay. He says, but the clay was marred in his hands. It's like this thing that he was shaping was just a bunch of, like, ugly, like this. It was messed up, right? So the potter formed it into another pot. And he talks about how what he learned was that how God takes this lump of clay and he shapes it into something else. Right? And the thing is, we're that lump of clay, and God is trying to shape us. And we're getting mad because you're like, hey God, I kind of like me being dented right here. Like, why are you taking that out? You know, and God's shaping you into something else. Because I got a vision for you. And it's like, and he's shaping you into something else. And we're fighting it. We're questioning it. And we're like, God, what are you doing? It hurts. So I know it hurts because I'm shaping you into something else. You can't see it yet, but you're going to be a masterpiece. You know, so when you're going through it, you got to cooperate. You got to lean into it. You know? Don't look for a shortcut out of God's shaping process. Don't question it. While you're going through it, learn as much as you can. Okay? What else can we do? We cooperate with his shaping process. Number three, we listen closely for God's voice. Listen closely to God's voice. When you're in the desert, God is trying to get your attention. Now, this is the thing. Most of the time, and I know this is true in my life, okay? Most of the time, God will not shout to get your attention. Right? He's like my wife, right? My wife, like when she's about to tell me something, she's like, she makes sure that I'm listening. Makes me put away my phone or make sure I'm looking at her before, like, okay, let's talk, you know? Like, and I'm like, how come you're not saying anything? I'm on my phone. She's like, I'm just going to wait until I have your attention. And that's what God does, right? He waits patiently until he has our attention. And the thing is, in the desert, we're just trying to run around and try to figure our way out. We don't just stay there and say, God, what are you trying to tell me? What are you teaching me? And this is what we see in the life of Elijah. You know, Elijah was a great prophet of God, but he felt like he was a failure. He wanted to die. He was praying that God would kill him, take his life. He wanted to commit suicide. He was so depressed. Right? And God says, go into the desert. And this is, God's voice came to Elijah. He asked him this question, what are you doing here, Elijah? Right? But Elijah didn't hear that. Right? And then God says, okay, since you didn't hear that, go to the mountain, I'm going to speak to you. And then it says he brought a great fire. It says, but God wasn't, the Lord wasn't in the fire. He brought a great earthquake, the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. He brought a great tornado, it says the Lord was not in the wind. And it says, after all those things happened, it says, the voice of God came in a still, small voice into a gentle whisper, and he whispered to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's the same message that he could have before. But he just wasn't listening. Right? Because he's waiting for God to shout this thing, and he's like, what are you doing here? Right? In the desert, we see that this is where God speaks to Moses. We're going to see this next week, out of this burning bush. Right? For those of you going through a desert right now, don't ask, what's the best way out, quickest way out? Ask, God, what are you doing in my heart? What do you want to tell me? Speak now, Lord, your servant listens. Okay? In the desert, number four, what should you do? You should use that time to grow in your appreciation of what Jesus did for you. Grow in your appreciation for what Jesus did for you. Do you realize the reason why we experience these desert moments in our life is because of sin? That because of sin, all humanity was kicked out of the garden of God into the desert of separation from God? Like, that's why we face it. Like, that we, you and I, are in the desert because of our sin, and we are destined to live in this eternal desert of separation from God. But do you realize that Jesus came down and went through a temporary desert for you so that you wouldn't have to go through that eternal desert of separation from God? If you think about it, 33 years of Jesus' life on this earth was a whole desert experience. He was away from his home in a harsh place. He was humbled. He was put on the bench for 30 years of his life. Like, God is like, he came down and he doesn't do anything until he's 30. Like, God, like, he was just there, feeling discomfort. He was humbled. Even his father turned his back on him. right? He goes through that pain and hardship of dying on the cross, and he cries out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he goes through that because he takes on that so that we no longer have to cry out to God, why have you forsaken me? Right? So when you're going through the desert experience, you need to remember, if you're tempted to complain through your desert experience, please consider what Jesus went through for you. Appreciate what he did. Believe it, trust it, embrace it. Right? So this is it. So we have this option here. Option A, option B. A year of no pain, everything's nice, but we're not changed and God doesn't use us. Or a year of difficulty, and outside of that, if we go through it, God's going to use us. That's the option that I presented earlier, but that's actually not what the Bible says. We actually don't have that option. That's not the real choice, because the Bible tells us that you will go through the desert. Because in this world, you have tribulation. That's guaranteed, right? So you really don't have the option to choose option A. Your real choice is this. Since you're going through a desert, are you going to choose to go through it by yourself? You're going to choose to go through it with Jesus. So for those of us right now, and for me, I know I need Jesus. I can't face those things on my own. So my response, my call to action for you today is just a day to call out to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I know you went through that desert for me. Jesus, would you again come into my life? Would you walk with me? Help me through this? And I trust you, Jesus. I trust you. Right? So I challenge you. Wherever you are at in your faith, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you're just new, maybe you're far away, and you're coming. We all need to do this to reaffirm, like, Jesus, come back in my life. I know, even if you come to church all the time, it's time to just reaffirm our faith. Jesus, I need you. I need you right now. Let me give you a closing thought here. Last fill in the blank. The desert is not, this should be said not, is not punishment or abandonment, but it's a place of life transformation. The desert is not punishment or abandonment, but a place where God's going to change life transformation. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for being so faithful to your promises. Lord, that you would never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you that you experienced the desert for us so that we don't have to experience that eternal desert of separation from our Father. Lord, come again into our hearts. Help us to follow you. Help us to just lean closely into you and help us to trust you. Lord, I pray for those of us who are in pain right now. I pray that in that pain we would find you and find our purpose and find that just how much that you love us and care for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.